series, we call it Habits for a Healthy Heart. And I guess I have a lot of illustrations this morning, but here's my first one. A couple years ago, I was watching a TED Talk. Anybody ever watch TED Talks? And there was this one TED Talk that, this is funny, it was just the illustration, but he talked about little things in our life that can change and make a difference. He said, for instance, the way you tie your shoes. Like, did anybody know there's another way to tie your shoes? All right? Because, so, I watched this TED Talk, and I have a problem. My shoes always become untied. So I always used to have to put, like, double knots in them. Well, when you put a double knot in your shoe, guess what happens when you take your shoe off? You got to work through getting that double knot out. So what they explained was, and I'll try to show you, that we all learned how to tie our shoes a certain way by after we make the first loop, you make the second loop around it this way. Well, the guy in the TED Talk said, do it this way, all right, and then pull it tight. He said, you'll know if you do it right because the loops go up and down instead of falling across your foot. So this is the little thing he taught us how to do. Now you're thinking, what's that got to do with church? I'm getting there. Give me a minute, all right? Give me a minute. So I decided I was going to try this, and sure enough, my shoes stayed laced up. Now, is it mind over matter, or is it really do something? I don't know the answer, but here's the thing. It took me a couple weeks of being conscientious of tying my shoes that way to change the habit, because I've been tying my shoes that way since I was 12. No, really, I learned how to tie my shoes when I was in first grade, but or kindergarten or something like that. I don't think you could get out of kindergarten until you could tie your own shoes when I was a kid. But the idea is that it takes a while, that once you have a habit, once you're used to doing something one way, it's kind of hard to change. It takes some effort on your part. And so we've been talking about these happy habits, these things that we change, these fundamental things that we can change in our lives. And I just want to tell you that it takes about 3 weeks, 3 weeks of conscientious effort to change a habit, because we resist change. And so we have to develop a new habit and establish that new habit so that we can continue to do that for the rest of our lives. Now, I'm going to switch gears here, because today our sermon is called, the series is called Habits for a Happier 2020, but today's message is really about habits for a happier heart. Now, how many of you are concerned about having a healthy heart? All right? You do exercises, you know, you've changed your diet. How many of you know that changing those habits is hard? You know, how many people like potato chips too much? I've been told those are no good for me. All right, I don't like to believe those kinds of things, but it takes some discipline, doesn't it, to change that habit? And can I just tell you something I've learned from life? If you're in the shopping cart, if you're in the store, and you never put those potato chips into the shopping basket, guess what? It's a lot easier to change that habit, because they don't get in the basket, they don't get in the car, they don't get in the car, they don't get into your house. If they make it from the car into the house, just saying, some people might relate to that a little bit. But it takes a while of effort, and of course, exercise. How many people know, man, you're like the Titanic when it comes to exercise. A body at rest likes to stay at rest, all right? And so it takes a lot of effort and a lot of discipline to go from being a body at rest to being a body in motion. And those things are good for a healthy heart. But I'm going to tell you, there's one more thing you need for a healthy heart. You need a happy heart. You really do. You need a happy heart. Because I believe a happy heart, and this is what the Bible says, God says this, a happy heart is a healthier heart. Look at what it says. A happy heart is like a good medicine. A happy heart is like a good medicine. Laughter is like a good medicine. Being light, when you're heavy, guess what? It's not good for your heart. So a happy heart is good for you. And so we're in this fourth week of our series, all right? Habits for a Happier 2020. And if you've been putting them into practice, and that's my hope, because as a preacher, I don't want to think that I'm wasting my time or wasting my life up here. I really do want you to have, and I know I want to have, I want 2020 to be the happiest year of my life. And you know what I want after that? I want 2021 to be the happiest year of my life. And I believe that is possible as I learn how to walk in step with my Lord. So we're going to go on to the next passage this morning. We're kind of getting through the book of Philippians a little at a time. And so we're going to pick up where we left off. The next slide has it up there, and we can read it if you want. It says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important." Remember, Paul was in jail when he wrote this, all right? Miserable Roman jail, and he's writing the happiest book in the whole Bible, so we figure this guy must know something. And so he's telling the church in ancient Philippi, it's a Greek city, how to live. And he says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is at work within you, helping you to want to obey him, and then helping you to do what he wants. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like beacon lights, holding out to them the word of life. Then when Christ returns, how glad I will be that my work among you was so worthwhile." Lord, we've read your word. I ask for the next few minutes that you would help us. Help me to communicate it clearly. Help us to receive it for what it is. It's your word. It's your direction for life. It's your hidden path that you want to reveal to us so that we can be the happiest people on this planet. And I ask all that in the name of Jesus. So we're going to talk about some habits. We're going to change some things. We're going to invest some effort and energy into becoming the people that God wants us to be. And this thought keeps going through my head, is the idea that there are secret ways. There are counterculture ways and counterintuitive ways to find happiness. And God's put them in the Bible for us. And they're kind of like little treasures we find and we learn. But you have to pay attention because a lot of times they don't make sense. And number two, because they're new habits, guess what? There's a natural resistance inside us to change. We feel comfortable in the way we've always done things. And my question, and I'm going to say it a couple times, are you as happy as you want to be? Are you happy at all? All right, well, the answer to those questions, if it's no, is, well, maybe you should pay attention to something different. And so my first habit for a happier life is stop resisting God. Greg, may I have your help? Now I want to have a tug of war with Greg. How many think that's a really good idea this morning? All right, so now, who thinks I got the advantage because I'm short, right? And my low center of gravity, right? And you think that if I pull hard enough, what's going to happen, Greg? Pull, you're going to, all right? I didn't, you want to get a picture of that? Lyle got a picture of that. But isn't it funny that I would think that I could beat him? I thought about trash talking, but my trash talking days are long gone, and I was afraid of what was going to come out of my mouth, so I didn't do it. But it would have been even funnier if I had done a little trash talking in the process, because it was quite apparent that Greg was going to take me out, and if I had said something, he might have taken me down. I was going there this morning. But let me tell you something. I say this a lot in the church. God loves you just the way you are. And he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And so we talk about this thing called life change. And it's not only possible to those who come to Christ. It's also an expectation. When God saved you, he had an expectation for your life. And he sees you up here, just out of reach all the time. There's a person that God wants you to become by his power. And the Bible says this: he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin and to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. By the way, this is one of the verses that I've memorized for myself, because it tells me what God's trying to do in my life. And so I highlighted a couple things. There's an outline in the pockets in front of you. You can follow along and circle things if you like. But I highlighted his very own. In other words, God wants you to be exclusively his. He doesn't want you to have to share your allegiance to him with allegiance to others. He doesn't want you seeking the approval and acceptance of others. He wants you to seek his approval and his acceptance alone. So when you belong completely to Christ, that's what it's like. And then I circled another one: totally committed. Other translations use the words like eager and zealous and enthusiastic. But the idea is the same. It's this idea of wholehearted rather than half-hearted pursuit of God's will. And let me just tell you, that's what God wants for your life. Because whether you know it or not, if you're in between, wholehearted pursuit of God and no-hearted pursuit of God, if you're half-hearted in any way, if you're splitting your allegiance, if you're trying to please God and please other people, you can't be happy. You can't, because you're always going to be torn inside. There's going to be a spiritual battle in your soul. And I was thinking about this idea. The Bible uses words for this experience in life, like you're torn between two opinions. I'm looking here in my notes, and I'm not seeing the other words that I wrote down here. But it's this idea you're always being pulled in two directions. And there's no happiness in that at all. There's no happiness in that at all. I call this stage in Christian life, and I think a lot of us go through it, where we're torn back and forth. I call it spiritual adolescence. Now, let me ask you about, I can see a couple young people here this morning. Have you ever noticed when kids are fighting with their parents? See, I'm a grandparent now, so I can observe these things from a distance. But have you ever noticed when you're not the one involved in the battle with the kids, one of the things you see is that if the parents have any backbone, the kids can whine, they can cry, they can drag their feet, they can carry on and carry on and carry on, but they still have to do their homework, they still have to do their chores, they still have to take a shower or a bath or whatever it is they want to do, they still have to go to school, no matter how hard they struggle, they still have to brush their teeth, all right? And here's the thing that I've noticed. They carry on and they carry on and they carry on and they carry on, and then they finally have to do it, right? Now, you would think that after a couple repeated cycles of this, they would learn their lesson. They would learn their lesson, but they don't. And I've always wondered out loud in their presence, if you put as much energy and effort into simply doing what you're told to do, all right, if you simply put as much energy and effort in obeying what you're supposed to do instead of resisting it, life would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? And you would be a lot happier. Can I get an amen from anybody in the church this morning? You know, that was worth the price of admission here. If you put as much energy and effort into obeying that you put into resisting, your life would be better. All right, so maybe I'll just say that a couple times here this morning so it'll sink in, because I'm concerned that I'm giving you the gold this morning, kids. This is not only an amen for your parents, this is just going to make life better for you, right? Can you imagine being happy? All right, maybe that's the problem. They can't imagine being happy, but you will be happy if you simply just do it the first time. Now here's the oh my for the parents. It can be the same way in our walk with the Lord. I did my little illustration with Greg this morning. I have my picture here on the next slide. because we're going to go to the next slide, of sometimes the tug of war that goes on inside of the souls of Christ followers. We have this internal struggle between what God wants us to do and what we're doing. And we may resist becoming the person that God wants us to be, but like a parent, God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up. Our spiritual adolescence can be tiring, and it can make you deeply unhappy. So Paul, Mr. Happy, wrote, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, so that for God is at work within you, helping you to obey him, and then helping you to do what he wants." I circled the word obeying God, a phrase obeying God, because simple obedience is the pathway to greater happiness in your life. And if we dig a little deeper, what Paul says is not simply obey, but he says work hard at this obedience things. In other words, put energy and effort into your obedience. Don't take it lightly or haphazardly. It's not, and the other thing is, obedience is not automatic, nor is it optional in the life of a Christ follower. So here's the thing. God's word says to you, work hard at obedience. Right? If you've been working hard at disobedience, or at least resisting, or at least dragging your feet or slowing things down. Ever notice how when kids don't want to do something, they can move so slow you couldn't even measure the movement no matter what you tried? Well, sometimes we do the same thing. But now I want to point out something else. Circle the word God is at work. Paul says you put your energy and effort into obedience because God is at work. God is investing energy and effort in your life. And so he's trying to bring you to the point where you do what he wants you to do. And I love the fact that not this energy and effort is things like he's at work within you, helping you want to obey him. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that changed when you came to Christ, one of the things that changed is, deep in here, the want to changed. The want to changed. You wanted to now follow Jesus. The problem is, it happened in here. God wants it to happen out here, all right? With the way you behave, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you react. And so he wants it to change. So the switch got turned the other way, and like the Queen Mary, it takes a little while for that ship to come around. But what's going on is God is changing you. So he's helping you want to obey him, and then he's going to help you do what he wants. So he's at work investing energy and effort to get you to change. So what happens when you resist him? It's like me trying to pull Greg across the room. It ain't happening. He's bigger than you are. He's stronger than you are. He's got amazing patience, more patience than any parent on the planet, all right? And my mom was pretty patient with me because I always lost that battle with her. But the thing is, he's really patient. Now look at the next verse of Scripture. I think it's on the next slide up here. This is one of my life verses, and it gives me great confidence in everything else. It makes me feel comfortable, but it also should give me a little bit of fear, because it says this, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he, that would be God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You know what that means? God's not a quitter. God's not a quitter. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. You know, the word work keeps popping up, doesn't it? I didn't memorize it in this particular version that I used this morning, but it says work hard to show your results of your salvation. This is, and then God is at work in you. And then it says here that he began a good work, and he's going to complete that good work. So can I tell you this morning, God's not going to give up, all right? He has started a good work in you. And can I tell you about that good work? You're going to like it when it's finished. You really are. You're going to like it when it's finished. But sometimes our doubts, our hesitation, our resistance, our, gee, I don't want to do it this way, God. And God says, that's okay. You don't have to want to do it. You just have to do it. I'll work on the want to later. Just do what I want you to do. All right? Because I'm not going to give up until I'm finished with you. I like this idea. He will perfect it in you. And I've never been perfected yet. I'm kind of looking forward to it. But God is going to finish what he started. You know, in the church, we used to say that someone who would receive Jesus as Savior, all right, that's the first step of salvation. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and lead me. We pray that prayer, and instantaneously, you are saved. You are saved. You are now a child of God. If you were to die in that instant, man, you're going to heaven. But most of us didn't, and we have this life ahead of us. And so what he does is, he then takes us, okay, you asked me to come into your heart and lead you. I'm going to start doing that now. And so he comes into our heart, but then we struggle with things and we don't do what we're supposed to do, and we feel guilty and sometimes frustrated and sometimes overwhelmed. And there's no happiness in any of that. Is there? There's no happiness there. And so what Paul is telling his friends in Philippi is, don't live that way. Put all your energy and effort into simply doing what God is putting his energy and effort into doing. And that's making you become the person he wants you to be. So let me ask you this morning, and no hands or anything this morning. In what area of your life are you resisting God? Is it to become a more forgiving person? Maybe it's a more merciful person. Maybe just somebody that's easier to get along with. Think about that for a little bit. Maybe it's listening more and speaking less. Wasn't that in a sermon recently? Be slow to speak, slow to get anger, slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. Did I say that right? Did I? Okay, I just want to make sure because I'm trying to do it from up here and I'm not seeing it this morning. But maybe that's what you're struggling with, and just let me tell you, that's what God's working on. He wants us to speak less and listen more. He wants us to forgive. He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to be easier to get along with. Maybe he's saying to you something about your marriage or something about your lifestyle. Maybe it's something about your entertainment choices. Maybe it's about how you manage your money. Maybe it has to do with your walk with him. He's drawing you closer to himself. He wants greater obedience. Maybe it has to do with getting baptized, all right? That's the first step of obedience, actually, after salvation, is God wants you to get baptized. Maybe it has to do with finding a ministry of some kind in the church. Maybe it's having a quiet time or more regular church attendance. Maybe it's inviting somebody to church. Whatever it is, stop resisting God. Stop resisting God, and this year can be the happiest year of your life. Let me give you the next one here this morning. The next one here is practice gratitude. Now, a woman walked into a seafood restaurant. She asked the owner, "Do you serve crabs here?" He goes, "Lady, we serve everybody." So I got this little picture over here. Anybody recognize this guy? Anybody see him in the morning when you look in the mirror? It says, "I may rise, but I'm not going to shine." All right? And so Paul's next command, his next instruction goes like this. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing. And this just might be the most difficult verse in the whole Bible. If you're honest, you probably know this is true. Because I highlighted the word "in everything." And as I often say, if you study that in the original Greek language, it means everything. It means not anything. It means there should be nothing that you do that includes complaining and arguing. How many people okay with that? All right? How many people struggle with that? And here's the thing. This is a habit. This is a habit. It seems like you don't have to work hard at complaining and arguing. It seems to just pop out of you, all right? That tells you it's a habit. It's a well-worn path in your life. And God says, don't do it. Stop doing it. And here's the reason. You can't be happy when you're complaining. That was the quietest amen I've heard in a long time. You can't be happy when you're complaining, and there's something wrong with you if you're happy when you're arguing. And that was me when I was a younger man. God saved my soul, and now I can't be happy when I'm arguing. But you're not supposed to be happy when you're arguing. Thank you. All right, just want to make sure that you're paying attention. All right, you can't do those two things at the same thing. So let me give you the little cure for this. He tells you not to do it, and I'm going to tell you how to not do it. I want you to substitute your complaining and your arguing for something else. Look at this. In another book that Mr. Happy wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. You know, some people wonder, what's God's will for your life? Right there. It's step one. Step one. All right, after you receive Christ and get baptized, okay, step three. All right, we're there. But in everything, give thanks. Be thankful in everything. And I'm going to tell you something. There is in life, if you're thankful, you can't be complaining. Do you understand that? You can't be happy when you're complaining. You can't be complaining when you're thankful. So be thankful, and you're going to be more happy. Thank you. I was brilliant this morning. Thank you, Caleb. You're brilliant this morning. You're paying attention. That makes me happy this morning. All right? We're being more thankful. Be grateful. That's what this is about. Now, some people might be wondering if this can make sense, because I want you to have this new habit. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be grateful. And it says in everything. But people will say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, am I supposed to be thankful for the hardships in my life? How about illnesses like heart disease or cancer? I lose somebody that's close to me. Am I supposed to be thankful for a divorce in my family or an abusive parent? And the answer to that question is no, you're not supposed to be thankful for those things. Read what it says up here. It says, it doesn't say be thankful for everything. It says to be thankful in everything. And there is a difference. Last week we talked about hope, remember? We talked about hope. And the foundation for our hope is the fact that God is real, He's paying attention, He cares about us deeply, and He is with us and for us in our troubles. And you see, that makes a difference in life. You see, I can be thankful for that because when I know that God is with me and He's for me and He's paying attention and He cares about me, I know He's there. And I'm going to tell you a couple things that God can do for you in circumstances. Well, He can change circumstances. We call those miracles. Does anybody believe that miracles still happen? I believe miracles still happen. I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that God changes them. So sometimes He changes the circumstances. And you know what? Have you ever noticed I talk about this a lot? You know why I talk about it a lot? Because a lot of times we ask the question, if God really loved me, why would this bad thing happen to me? And if we don't say it out loud, we think it in our hearts. All right? The fact is, we live in a broken world, and there is trouble in a broken world. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But here's the thing. In the middle of our circumstances, God says, I'm there for you. I'm there with you. He can change things, but He also promises this. He promises things like strength and comfort in the middle of a storm. All right? God doesn't always take us out of the storm, but you know what He does? He takes us through the storm. And I've preached on this enough that you know He takes us through things. He took the Jews through the Red Sea. He took Daniel through a night in the lion's den. He took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through a night in the furnace. He takes His people through things. And He offers us comfort and strength and protection and peace. He takes us through things. This is a theme throughout the Bible. But also this. God uses trouble in our lives to change us. You see, going through a trial with God strengthens our faith, and it makes us stronger. You know what else it does? It helps us to have empathy for other people that are going through a storm. You see, when you go through a storm, you know, well, God got me through it. In the middle of the storm, it was no fun. It was a dark and stormy night, and I was afraid. But then out the other side, I realized he took me through that one, and he takes me through this one, and he took me through that one. Now I know when I'm in a storm, God's going to take me through the storm. Then you know what you can do when you've settled that in your soul? Somebody else is going through a storm. You come alongside of them, and you pray with them. You pray with them, and you help them get through their storm, because God is with us in a storm. But I know, it's a lot better when God sends somebody with skin to go through that storm with me. I heard something yesterday that just blessed me. I was at a meeting, and it was a prayer meeting for pastors and mayors in Loudoun County. And I was invited because our mayor was invited. He invited me to the prayer meeting. Coolest thing ever. He invited me to go to a prayer meeting with him. Of course, I said yes. But the mayor of our town said to me, "What's that lady's name? She's so nice. She's always smiling. She's always so happy." And he goes, I thought, well, that could be a lot of people in our church. "And she's always praying for me." I said, "Oh, you mean Mavish?" All right? And I thought about this, that, you know, it's important to know that people go through things, and please pray for the mayor in our town. And this, we want to pray for success for the project. You might not like the project, you might not like the process, all right? But pray for the success, because it's going to be better for everybody if the project goes successfully. So this is this idea that God takes us through things. And like I said, you're going to go through problems in life one way or another. You can go through them complaining and arguing. Anybody ever argue with God? Yeah, I know you do. All right, we all do. All right, it's kind of foolish, but we do it. But if you go through it with thanksgiving, if you go through it with the confidence that thanksgiving gives us, if you go through it with gratitude, "God, I know you're there with me," and you start looking, and perhaps this is the thing with hope. And that's last week's sermon, but you're getting a double dose this year. When you go through something with hope, do you know what you start looking for? You look for evidence of good news. You know, you find evidence of good news. It changes your decisions and your behavior, and everything lines up. You see, this thanksgiving thing, this hope thing, this gratitude thing, it changes your life, and you can be a happier person. You know, it's practice, and I said that some of you are expert complainers, right? If there was an Olympics of complaining, some of you would get bronze, some of you would get silver, and some of you would get gold, all right? It takes time to change that behavior. So maybe you do this, right? Maybe you have a little pop-up on your phone, and you might want to do this hourly. I don't know who you are, what your deal is. At least daily, if you're a complainer, find something to give thanks for. Stop it. You know, you could just put "stop it" on your phone. It pops up every 15 minutes. You know what it means. It means stop complaining. Nobody else has to know. All right? Just stop it and just say, "I was going to complain. Now I'm not going to complain. I'm going to give thanks for who God is and what he's doing in my life and how he's going to get me through this." Learn how to give gratitude. This is a step towards happiness. Let me give you another one, because I'm running out of time here, and Lyle's going to give me the tap on the phone in a couple minutes. Improve your grip on God's word. Improve your grip on God's word. I'm going to ask for my daughter in just a second. But I'm just going to tell you, the unhappiest day in the history of the world started with the phrase, "Has God really said?" You know what I'm talking about? In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "You can eat from any tree in the whole garden, any one of them. All right, just don't eat from this one. Just don't eat from this one." Remember that thankful thing, all right? You know, instead of being thankful for all of the other ones, man, they wanted to eat from the one he said, "Don't eat from that tree." All right? He says, "Don't do it." And so the devil shows up, disguised like a snake, and he says to them, "Has God really said? has God really said? And then they get into a little debate about what God really said, and Eve ends up misquoting what God had said, and Adam sits there silently, and this really upsets my wife that Eve gets all the blame, and Adam was standing right there, and he kept his mouth shut. He should have known. He heard it directly from God, but the devil came to them and said, has God really said? And he sowed a little seed of doubt in there, and you know what? I believe the devil still does that today. He still does it today. You know, your temptation comes, and the devil kind of whispers, did God really say that? And you say, well, maybe not. And then your defenses are broken down. And so what you need to do is improve your grip on God's word. You've got to know what it says, because as my daughter Alyssa says, the devil is a one-trick pony, all right? He's a one-trick pony. And he's just going to keep doing the same thing over and over again because I guess it works. But you're not a loser. You're a winner, all right? That was too quiet here. We want to be winners here, right? We want to be winners. And the way we win, the way we're happier in life is because we get a better grip on God's word. The Bible says this, your laws make me happy. I never forget your word. Lead me in the path of your commands because they make me happy. And here's what Paul, the apostle, Mr. Happy, says to the church in Philippi. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day that Christ returns, I'll be proud that I didn't run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. This idea of getting a grip, getting a grasp, holding on to the word of life. The word of life is the gospel. It's the Bible. The Bible is a life-giving book. And God wants you to hold it fast. So I'm going to give you a quick little illustration. Julia, I would like you to take the Bible out of my hand. Oh, that was easy. Now I'm going to grip it with two fingers and see what happens. Oh, it was a little harder. Was it a little harder? Just a little harder. Now I'm going to do three. Oh, three is better than two. All right. Now we're going to try four. Ooh, still got it. She still got it, right? But now I got five on there. Whoa, oh, you're supposed to let go. She's too strong for me. But the whole idea is you want to get a grip on God's word. And I got a little picture up here, and it's in your outline as well, in your handout as well, that there are five ways to get a grip or a grasp, a stronger grip or grasp on God's word. And the first one is you hear it. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so hearing the word of God, you come to church on Sunday and I preach the word of God. That is one way to get a grip on God's, but that's only one. So like I showed you, you know, that one, maybe that's not all you need. You need more. And then we're supposed to read God's word. We're supposed to read it for ourselves. And I really do encourage you, I'm going to do my best not to mislead anybody, but I'm human, amen? I am not infallible. There is no human being on the face of the earth who is infallible. But God's word is infallible, and God is infallible. So learn how to read it for yourself. Take some time. Have quiet time. Read it. I'm reading through the Bible this year, and I've done this many times in the past. This time, I'm a couple chapters from the Old Testament and some from the New Testament, some Psalms, some Proverbs. But I'm kind of every day just reading through it. And you know why? Because I forget stuff. You guys are not like me. You don't forget stuff. I forget stuff. And it's good to read it again and say, oh, yeah, I remember that. So you read it. You listen to it. You read it. You know what's really wonderful? The YouBible app on your phone or your iPad. Do you know why? Because you can do both of these at the same time. You can read it and listen to it simultaneously. You just hit the little speaker icon, and it reads it to you. I just set it up fast, because I don't want to sit there forever listening to somebody read slowly. They don't speak fast like a guy from Jersey does, so I have to make it go faster. But you listen to it, and you hear it together. Then it's study the Bible. You know, I recommend people get a Life Application Study Bible. I didn't bring it with me this morning. I really like the New Living Translation Life Application Study Bible, because you can read it and say, what does that mean, or how does that fit to my life? Go down to the bottom of the page. There's a little study. and it'll expand on it for you so you get deeper appreciation for it. So you hear it, you read it, you study it, memorize it. I can't overemphasize this enough. You're not always going to have a Bible in your hand, and you're not always going to be sitting in church. But if the devil comes up to you and says, "Has God really said?" and you've memorized the Bible or memorized portions of it, and there are some scriptures, come to me and I'll help you come up with a list of scriptures. You notice I talk about life verses every once in a while? You ever notice I'll quote a verse of scripture and it's not on the slide or the handout, and you think, where did that come from? I just memorized it. And you can memorize it. People say, "Oh, I can't memorize it, it's too hard." Yes, you can. Get out a pencil. Write the verse down on a paper. Write it down. Something happens when you write it down. Write it down two or three times. It's not punishment, all right? Right? But write it down a couple times. After you write it down, go back and start to read it a phrase at a time. That's what I like to do, phrases of scripture. And then you start to put it together. And then what I do is throughout the day, I just repeat it back to myself. You know, you can memorize something in a couple minutes, and then you repeat it back. You say it enough times out loud, I believe in saying it out loud, you'll eventually memorize. Now it's in there. You know what the Holy Spirit does for us sometimes? He helps us recall God's word. You'll get it when you need it, but you have to read it first. And I believe there's a value to committing it to memory. And the last one here, it says meditate on it. Now, you all know how to meditate. You really do. You all know how to meditate. I'll just use a different word, worry. You know what worry is? When you think about something all the time, you can't get it out of your head. You keep thinking about it over and over and over and over and over again. You worry, 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 worry. You're experts at that. Just change the subject. Instead of thinking about something over and over and over again that's bad for you, think about something that's good for you. Think about what you've read this morning. Think about, you know, what God said to you. Meditate on it. Your word of I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, he just called something back from memory. That's in the Psalms. So improve your grip on God's word. And Lyle, I'm going to do it now because I'm going to land the plane. The last one here is keep a clear conscience. You know, if there's anything that'll disturb your heart, especially as a Christ follower, it's guilt. You can't be guilty and happy at the same time. And so you've got to maintain a clear conscience. And one way to avoid a guilt is to just live right the first time. Duh. I mean, this is a no-brainer. And look what Paul says. He says, you are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like beacon lights. And there's a picture here that Paul is painting, this dark world and beacon lights. In other words, there's supposed to be a contrast between the way you live and the way people in the world around you to live. There's supposed to be a difference between Christ followers and non-Christ followers. And many of you have probably had the experience of somebody apologizing for their crude language or their bad attitudes or behavior because they've suddenly noticed you're there with them and say, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that in front of Brian, because I know Brian's a Christian and he's going to be offended by this." And you know, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's supposed to be something about your life that when people are around you that maybe they feel a little uncomfortable when they're behaving badly. All right? And you think, "Well, I don't want to make them feel that way." Yes, you do, because you're not the one making them feel bad. You know who's making them feel bad? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. That's his job. You didn't make them feel bad. God made them feel bad because they saw the contrast between the way they live and the way you live, and they know there's a difference. And so here's the thing. This is actually kind of weird to me a little bit, but you know how the world keeps getting darker and darker? Makes it easier for Christians, right? Because we just shine brighter and brighter because of the contrast. I'm going to tell you something I said to a young man I saw yesterday. He's going to plant a church, and he's a young, real young guy. And I said to him, I'm so glad that you're planting a church. I'm so glad you've been called into ministry. I said, because this guys like me are getting old. And we need young guys. We need young women to get involved in church building and things like that. To bring, and because the thing is, we tend to go to churches where our age fits in. You know, our church is kind of focused at 35 to 55. That's really the focus is. Because look how old the pastor is. And look how old we all are, right? So it makes sense that this, but then there'll be a church, man, for maybe kids, 18 to 24, 18 to 30, something like that. And so you have a church that fits them, and it just made me feel real happy. And then I shared this with them, because I just felt compelled to share it. I got saved in the Jesus movement of the 70s. Do you remember the term Jesus freak? All right, well, that was born in the 70s. And what happened was, I was in a high school in New Jersey, and, you know, it was the sex, drugs, and rock and roll 60s. It was coming to an end, and we were into the 70s, and we were morally depraved and everything else like that. And all of a sudden, Jesus happened, and all of my friends started becoming Christians. They all became Christians. Man, they had Christian groups playing, what's that time during the day when you don't have to go to classes? Recess and study hall and things. They had Christian bands playing in the school, right? Giving altar calls right there in the auditorium. It was like, how did they get away with this stuff? Jesus happened, and a whole bunch of us got saved. And I went to a reunion for a coffee house I used to attend. And I was so delighted that all the kids that kind of got saved with me at the same time were still in church, still serving. They were leaders, Sunday school teachers, board members, and everything else. They're still serving the Lord like 40-some years later. And I think that was a legitimate revival that took place. And it changed a lot of lives. I'm going to tell you, it changed this life. It changed this life profoundly. And I don't know why I just went down there, but I encouraged him that you look at the world today and it's kind of gotten dark again. And my encouragement to him is one or two of things are going to happen. Either Jesus is coming back, or he's going to send another revival. And if there are people and churches prepared for that next wave that's coming, we're going to be there to enjoy what God is doing when he does it. And then put getting back to my sermon point, because I went off, but I felt like I had to share that this morning. There should be an expectancy we have of the next wave that God's going to send here, and we have to be ready to bring these people in to the kingdom. And Paul says, you're to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stumbling. Shine out among them like beacons of light. Beacons of light show people the way. That's what we're supposed to be. But here's the thing. What do you do? What do you do if you haven't been living that way? Because that's my concern on a Sunday morning when I preach a message, is I don't want anybody to go away feel guilty. When we come into the church, there might be things that say, oh, he said this, but I'm not doing it. Oh, I'm terrible. All right, that's not the objective. You feel bad because, you know, that's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, pay attention. This is important here. But what do you do to get rid of your guilt? Because God doesn't want you to live a guilty life. Can I get an amen from the church? That's not what he wants. I went to a church where they wanted us to feel guilty all the time, and they did a really good job of it, all right? And I didn't become a Christian until after that. But the thing is, God doesn't want you to have that kind of life. Look what it says in the next passage. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. Some people call this the soap dispenser verse of the Bible because it offers us cleansing for a guilty conscience. And so you can highlight the words happiness, joy, and relief. Can anybody hear this is a habit for happiness? All right, those are three things that we all want, and I just highlighted one more, confessed. See, when you confess, it's simply agreeing with God that what you did or what you're doing is wrong. And you see, instead of living in denial, like trying to pretend God didn't say what he said or God doesn't require what he requires, and trying to convince, and here's another one, we try to convince ourselves that our sins aren't so bad, or we compare ourselves to somebody else. I think I said this recently, the good thing about having a lot of siblings is you're going to be better than one of them, you know what I mean? All right, but we try to compare ourselves to other people, and God doesn't want us to do any of those things, because at the end of the day, when we do bad, we feel bad. We have a guilty conscience. So God says, stop doing that. Just confess, just admit, and you're not confessing to me. thank you, all right? You're confessing directly to him. What happiness, what joy, what relief. You confess to him your sins, and God clears your record. And let me give you this last exercise. You can do this one every day. Just keep short accounts with God, all right? You might fail, you might be guilty, but you don't have to stay that way. Let me ask you, how would your house smell if you only took out the garbage once a week? Once a month, all right? What happens if you only took it out once a year? Pretty bad, huh? Well, we all have garbage every day in our spiritual life. We really do. We say things we shouldn't say. We react to things in a way we shouldn't react. We do things we shouldn't do. What you need to do is deal with that. You might want to have a little prayer with God at the end of the day. So how do I do today, Lord? Anything get between me and you? And then you listen. You know, you pray like that, you can hear real clearly, oh yeah, I got to go apologize to my wife again, or my husband again, like, because I want to be an equal opportunity pastor this morning, all right? But the thing is, if you go to sleep without doing that, without confessing your sins and asking forgiveness, it's like going to bed at night with the trash still in the house. And you wake up in the next morning and you still got the trash in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You need this regular kind of process where you spend some time with the Lord and say, what do I need to change? There's a beautiful psalm. It says, see if there be any wicked way in me. See if that, search my heart. It's also a hymn from the church, but search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and show me the right way to go. Lead me in the way everlasting. You see, there's supposed to be this give and take with God where he shows us what's wrong with our lives. He gets us to confess, yes, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? It's like taking out the trash. You deal with it every day. You go to bed taking out the trash. Guess what? You wake up in the morning. It doesn't stink anymore, and you're not going to carry it into the next day. It's sometimes called spiritual breathing. It's you breathe in his forgiveness. Breathe out confession. I think I did that right. All right? You breathe out your confession. You breathe in his forgiveness. And so there's this breathing that takes place. And so you need to do this every day. You need to practice the spiritual breathing. And I think I'm going to just tell you something. It's not cheap grace. Because when I have this kind of relationship with God, where I'm agreeing with him that the things I'm doing are wrong and they need to change, I don't want to do that so much anymore, right? I don't want to have so much trash in my life. I want to become the person that God wants me to become. Can I get my praise team up here? At the end of every service, I kind of help you take out the trash a little bit. All right, I do. But you need to make this a part of your regular life. If you deal with the guilt, if you become the person God wants you to be, you're going to live a happier life. The Bible says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it's perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to take away our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. The reason he went to the cross was to take away your sins, to take away your shame, to take away your guilt, to help you to become the person that he wants you to be. You know, I only highlighted one thing in this last verse. If these things are true, if we confess our sins to him, he forgives, he renews, he cleanses, he helps us to become the person he wants to be. It's an act of your will. It's something you do. So like I close every service, Lord, forgive us. You can pray this along with me. Lord, forgive me for the things that I shouldn't do and the things that I have done that I shouldn't have done. Forgive me for the things I should have done and I didn't do. Lord, I confess that they're wrong. I shouldn't have done them, Lord, but I did, and I can't change it. I can't go back and fix what's already been done. Would you forgive me for those things? And then, Lord, would you come into my life? Would you lead me in a new way? Help me to become the person you want me to be. And I ask that in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?